Tonight, let me ask that you turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 26. 1 Samuel chapter 26. If you're using the Bible that's found in the chair, you will find that on page 294. Page 294. And I'll read the entire chapter, but before I do, I will say a couple of words. But before I do that, I'll pray. So let's pray together. Father, we come before you tonight through a means that you've established, the means of prayer, and through it we seek more of your grace. We know that that grace is given not mechanically, not mechanistically, but it's given by you to those who are in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask and pray for grace, for more of Christ, more of his presence in our lives, more of his influence in our actions, more of his thoughts in our own. Father, tonight as we gather, we contemplate David and Saul once again. It's our desire that you'll help us to see not just David, but through David, to David's greater son, the anointed one, the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do, Father, we pray that our confidence in Christ as Savior will grow, and that our understanding of what he did on our behalf would deepen. And Father, we ask these things in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. When I was a kid, my grandfather used to collect things. He would collect pens. He had thousands and thousands of pens when he died. He was an interesting man. He would collect, his last name was Green, so what he would do is he would collect money, 20s or 5s or 10s, 1s, and if they had a G on them, if you look on a bill, they used to have the alphabet letters on them, and if there was a G for his name, he would trade you for it. So if you had a 10 with a G on it, he would give you a 10 with maybe a B on it, and he would take the G and he'd put it, and that was his vacation money. That was how he saved. Well, one of the things that I always heard him talk about was the buffalo nickel. And I always thought to myself, these buffalo nickels must be valuable. And so I always kept my eye out for a buffalo nickel. I'll never forget the day that I found the buffalo nickel. I thought I had hit pay dirt. I thought I was the richest man in the world. You know, I was just a kid, but I thought I had a load of money coming to me. And so I kept it, and I showed it to him the next time that I saw him. I said, "We're rich." And he looked at it and he said, "We have 5 cents." And I said, "What?" And he said, "The ones that are worth something are the ones where the buffalo only has 3 legs. And mine had 4. Yeah, that raises the question, how do you tell? I thought I had the buffalo nickel that was worth everything. But I needed some discernment. I needed a little more information, and I needed a little more study in order to tell which was which. When you open up to chapter 26, the interesting thing is you find two men, and both of them are the anointed ones. Both of them have been anointed as king. And you have to ask yourself, well, Well, we can't say authentic because both of them were authentically anointed. Maybe it's a better way to ask the question to say, which one was a man after God's own heart? Which one of these anointed ones, Messiahs, was God's man in that sense? And in order to figure that out, you've got to study them. I mean, if you were someone living in that day, think about it. If you were in David's camp, or if you were in Saul's camp, And you didn't have the in on all that we have in Scripture as we read through the story. Surely you would have sat around the campfire with your fellow soldiers and said, are we really on the right side in all this? I mean, I know we're with Saul, and he does have the throne, but maybe David is the man after God's own heart. How would you tell? You'd have to study them in light of what you heard was God's will and plan, and you'd have to be discerning. I want us to look at the text from that kind of perspective tonight. And so let's turn to God's Word. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 26. I'm going to read all 25 verses of this section of God's Word. Give your attention to it because it is God's Word. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakkelah, which is on the east of Jeshimon? So Saul rose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakkelah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped, and David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, who will go down with me into the camp to Saul? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai went to the army by night. And there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please, let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water and let us go. So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did anyone awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, will you not answer, Abner? Then Abner answered, who are you who calls to the king? And David said to Abner, are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not kept watch over your Lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head. Saul recognized David's voice and said, is this your voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my Lord, O king. And he said, why does my Lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now therefore, Let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake. And David answered and said, Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today. I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord. And may he deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. Well, that's an incredible story, isn't it? Let's think about it together for a few minutes. I want you to again think about the context. The context is really a three-chapter context. If you go back to chapter 25, remember you find Abigail and Nabal. Nabal was the fool. And if you go back one more chapter, you find in chapter 24 that this is where David spares the life of Saul, finding him in the cave. He spared Saul's life in chapter 24, but in chapter 25 he finds himself confronted with a fool, and he's going to take his three-quarters of his army to destroy Nabal for a slight offense. He's learned his lesson, and now he encounters Saul once again in a very similar situation. There are differences. But one of the things that we find is this. We find that Saul describes himself as foolish. Here is another Nabal. And David has learned his lesson. The context is, again, very similar, because back in chapter 24, it was the Ziphites who egged Saul on. David is here. Come and find him. You can surely take him. And again, in chapter 26, it's the Ziphites. And it's almost as if they've said to Saul, look, if we can find him, surely you can find him. He's not all that hidden. And so Saul took off with 3,000 men. 3,000 men seeking David's life. How do we compare this study? How do we compare these two men in this study? Well, there are a couple of methods I think we might use, several in fact, but what I want to do tonight is we compare these two men who possess the anointing of God and try and discover which one is the man after God's own heart, as if we were, say, a soldier in the army of Saul or David. I want us to look at David specifically. And I wanted us to look at David's interactions with three men. I want us to look at David's interaction with Abishai. I want us to look at his interaction with Abner. And then I want us to look at his interaction with Saul himself. And I think that in looking at Saul and David and those three cameos, we'll be able to discern something about who is the man after God's own heart. So first of all, let's look at David and Abishai. David, too, has spies. He knew Saul's location, and the spies tell him where Saul is hiding, where he's camped. And so David goes to the place of Saul's encampment. Now, when he finds Saul, he must have been somewhat dumbstruck. Here is an encampment of 3,000 soldiers. And we're told that Saul was in the middle of them. How in the world would he ever get to this man? And yet, that's not really what must have struck him. What must have struck him was the formation of the camp itself. Think about it. Early in the book of Numbers, we're told that anytime the Israelites would camp anywhere, The ark where God is enthroned above the cherubim, the King of Kings, is placed in the middle of the encampment. And then all of Israel is to be on the four sides. And here David looks out upon these 3,000 men and sees the anointed of God, Saul, God's chosen king, in the midst of them, as if he were God's vice regent, as if he were the ark itself. That must have struck David as he looked upon this scene. And yet David says to Abishai, after having selected him, let's go into the encampment. And he does, and they encounter Saul. And when they do, Abishai says, let me have one crack at him. One thrust of the spear is all I need. I won't need two. And I will take care of your enemy for good. You almost are struck by his zeal. You cheer him on. You want to say to him, yes, David, let the man finish the job. It puts you to mind of another figure in Numbers. It puts you to mind of Phinehas, when the Moabites had infiltrated the camp and the man, the Israelite man, brought with him the Moabite woman and was going to take her into the tent. In fact, did take her to the tent, and Phinehas drives a spear through the both of them. This is that kind of zeal. Abishai has already made up his mind who is the man after God's own heart. But David counters, no. This man is the Lord's anointed. And at that point, Abishai has to say, at least to be thinking in his mind, wait a minute. David, you're the anointed of the Lord. This man is an imposter. Think about it. This man would hunt you down and take your life, and you are the anointed of the Lord, and he seems to know it, David. And yet, when you've had opportunity to kill this man, you've restrained your hand. Isn't that enough? And David says to him, and this is the wisdom that David learns, isn't it? David says to the man, he says, if you kill him, you'll be guilty, and I'll be guilty. This is the Lord's anointed. And he sits upon the throne, and he is in the center of the camp of Israel, because the Lord has not removed him from the center of Israel's camp. And it is not my place to remove him. And then he says this, wonderful, verse 10, leave him to God. He says, maybe he'll die in some way, maybe he'll just die, maybe he'll be in battle and die. But I'll tell you one way that he won't die. He will not die by my hand. I want you to think about that for just a minute. I want you to think about that from two perspectives. First of all, from a wisdom perspective. David has really learned, hasn't he? He's going to take matters into his own hands in chapter 25. He's going to go and kill Nabal. Nabal deserves it. He's a fool. And David is going to rid the world of one fool. And Abigail meets him along the way, and she talks sense to him. And he relents. And now David takes the lesson he learned with Nabal and he applies it to Saul. And he realizes that it is not for him to kill this man. The Lord has him on the throne, and it is for the Lord to remove him. You see what David is doing? David is operating according to the principles of the Lord, but he's also operating according to wisdom. And that's a pattern, a model for us. There are precepts in God's word by which we must operate, and yet there's plenty of room for wisdom. There's plenty of room for us to grow in grace. And that's what we see in David. We see a man who has grown immensely. Let the Lord care for him. He, after all, is the Lord's. I'll let the Lord deal with me in his timing. But I'll tell you something else we learn. One of the things that we catch a glimpse of at this point is we catch a glimpse that this man is the man after God's own heart. This is the man who will produce a greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we actually see that exemplified in the Lord Jesus' life in John chapter 12 and verse 49. Listen to this. Jesus says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." You see, David is saying something very similar. I am doing and I'm saying exactly what I know God would have me to say. No more and no less. And even my wise living is guided by his precepts. So when you look at David and Abishai, one of the things you realize is that this is a man. David is a man after God's own heart. He will be the earthly line that fathers the Lord Jesus Christ. Then secondly, notice David and Abner. David and Abner. Now, we're told something interesting. We're told that the soldiers are in a deep sleep. They've fallen into a deep sleep. Now, you know, one of the things that you have to realize is that the Bible expects you to have a biblical memory. It expects you to make connections. This is why we're people of the Word. This is why the king was supposed to write down the Word of God. This is why the people were to hear the Word, the covenant read. This is why we're supposed to be in our Bibles. We're supposed to make these biblical connections. Now, if you were to hear that God had placed these men into a deep sleep, one of the things that you would certainly think about is one of the only places in Scripture where this Hebrew phrase occurs, and that is Genesis chapter 2, where God places Adam into a deep sleep. And from that deep sleep, takes Adam's rib and creates for him a suitable helper. Now, why is that significant? Well, David tells Abishai, let's not kill him, but let's take the water jug that's at his head, let's take the spear that's beside him, and let's go outside of the camp. They go outside of the camp, and when they get outside of the camp, this is just delicious. David, who's a far piece away, doesn't call for Saul, but calls for Abner. And basically says this, look, Abner, you're Saul's right-hand man. You're the military commander. Who's like you in all of Israel, Abner? Have you been a good helpmate to your king while he slept? And the answer is obviously no, but you see the implication. The implication that David's making is, you have not been a good helper to your king while he slept, but I have been. I have preserved your king's life while he slept. Now, Saul wakes up and he breaks into the conversation. But before we go to that next cameo, I want you to see something. I want you to see in Zechariah chapter 13, all of Zechariah is just absolutely wonderful in giving us the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the things that we see is this. We see that the prophet says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Isn't it interesting that in this prophecy we have the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who stands next to God, next of kin. In fact, the way the wording is here, it's very clear that this is one who is very similar to God Himself. And Jesus Christ is, as it were, the one who stands next to Him and the helper of Him in accomplishing salvation that is ours. And so David shows himself to be a good helper to the king, and Jesus Christ, who stands next to the king himself, the king, our God, shows himself to be a wonderful helper in the prophecy of Zechariah. And then, thirdly, David and Saul. David and Saul. David speaks to Saul, "What have I done? Look, you're chasing me around these hills, and I'm a flea." And then this, and this is striking. "Tell me, to whom have you been listening? To whom have you been listening? If you've been listening to God and this is all of God, then may He accept an offering. But if you've been listening to men," and he certainly was, wasn't he? He'd been listening to the Ziphites. "If you've been listening to men," then here's the implication of that. "Then you have unnecessarily driven one of God's people from God's community and all the while encouraged him to go and worship other gods." Gives you a little insight into what they were encouraging him to do. But David has not been listening to men. He had an opportunity to listen to Abishai, and what Abishai said made excellent sense. Kill him. But David was listening to God and said, "Absolutely not." You see a major difference. Peter said to the Lord, "Oh no, you'll never go to the cross." And Jesus said to him, "I'll not be listening to you. Get behind me, Satan." Because he's doing the work of the Father. But not so Saul. Saul has been listening to men. And that leads us to ask the question, who is the Lord's anointed? And the answer is, well, both. But who is the man after God's own heart? And clearly the answer is David. I want you to listen to Saul's confession. "I've sinned. I've sinned. Return, David. Return. Come back with me." And David doesn't even answer it. Isn't it interesting? David says, "You know, I'll not entrust my life to you. I'll entrust it to the Lord, and may He bless it. I'll not be coming back with you." Because Saul has demonstrated what kind of man he is. He's listened to men. But then you listen to David's confession. He says, "The Lord rewards righteousness and faithfulness." And David's righteousness is exemplified in his listening to God and Saul's life. Saul standing before David is a testimony to David's righteousness. And it was a testimony to David's faithfulness. He had put it all on display in not taking Saul's life, but presenting. Now think about this. Presenting not just to Saul and Abner, but the 3,000 men that had come with them, that David was the man after God's own heart. In David we see a glimpse, a picture of Jesus Christ, David's greater son. And in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no lapse. There is no spell of unfaithfulness. But he, the greater son, is the one who accomplished our salvation. And David could only strike a small spark that would, for us, enable us to catch a glimpse of his glory. And yet, praise be to God that there is that spark. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for what he has done on our behalf. We rejoice. Father, we pray that you will continue to teach us Christ, not just in our thinking, but in our doing. And Lord, we pray that you would get the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.